Good morning, everybody. Many people are traveling or out for various reasons, so I am like the fourth string praise leader because nobody's available. Timothy was our third string, but he didn't get a chance to practice because our family members just left this morning, so it's me. And sorry, I'm sitting. Forgive me for sitting. I don't have a guitar strap, so that's the reason. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. As believers who are gathered around Jesus, we come in the power and authority of Jesus, Jehovah Rapha, Yeshua HaMashiach. We pray that in the hearing of this word that everyone will be healed in our body, soul, spirit, mind, will, emotion. We command healing in Jesus' name. We pray that after this service, Lord, we would have many testimonies. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I call on your name, you answer. When I fall, you are there by my side. You deliver me out of darkness. Now I stand in the hope of new life. When I call on your name, you answer. When I fall, you are there by my side. Sorry? Slides?
Yeah, just turn off for some reason.
Oh, okay. Okay, take number two. Love came down. When I call on your name, you answer. When I fall, you are there by my side. You deliver me out of darkness. Now I stand in the hope of new life. When I call on your name, you answer. When I fall, you are there by my side. You deliver me out of darkness. Now I stand in the hope of new life. By grace I'm free. You rescued me. All I am is yours. I found a love greater than life itself. I found a hope stronger and nothing compares. I once was lost, now I'm alive in you. You're my God and my firm foundation. It is you whom I'll trust at all times. I give glory and praise, adoration to my Savior who's seated on high. By grace I'm free, you rescued me. All I am is yours. I found a love greater than life itself. I found a hope stronger and nothing compares. I once was lost, now I'm alive in you. thank you. I once was blind, but now I see. I see you. I see you. And love came down and rescued me. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I once was blind, but now I see. I see you. I see you. Meet us here. Lord, we have come to this house. Lord, we have come to this house, where we love, where we love to sing your praises. Praises, we lift our hearts and our hands to the King of all the ages. Hear us, Lord, we pray. Come, Jesus, come. Come, fill this place. Meet us here. Meet us here. Lord, we are few, but we are strong. When you surround us, meet us here, meet us, meet us here. Lord, as we gather in your name, meet us here. Lord, we have come. King of all ages, hear us, Lord, we pray. Come, Jesus, come. Come, fill this place. Lead us here. Lead us here. We are few, but we are strong. When you surround us, meet us here. Meet us here, Lord, as we gather in your here. much more than anything. More than gold or silver. I want you more than gold. Only you can satisfy. You can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver. You alone are the real joy. And the apple of my eye. Hello, everybody. Good morning. It's time for testimonies, and I think we have a few testimonies from a retreat that some people attended, so I'm giving a little subtle pressure to my voice to come forward to share what the Lord has done, even a short word. If anybody else has something they'd like to share, please come forward.
Hello, I'm just going to share quickly how the retreat went for me, and yeah, so the retreat, I had very few emotions, and going into this retreat, you kind of expect to experience God in an emotional and like radical way, especially with like everybody's singing really loudly, there's loud music, there's a good environment for that, but I experienced zero emotions. Very few tears were shed, no like burning in my chest, no like unexplainable feelings of joy. But in spite of this, I still strongly believe that God spoke to me in a lot of ways. Yeah. Yeah, first of all, it's just encouraging to see a lot of other kids, especially my age, who try really hard to love Jesus. Because, like, me being homeschooled, there's not many kids my age. And the only kids around my age, they're usually very shallow. And yeah. I mean, they're all very good people, but the kids I'm around, they're really, yeah, they lack Jesus, really. That's what it is. And it's just very encouraging to be around other kids where they ask themselves real questions and they don't just, they're not okay with just living life and doing school and, you know, everything that life brings. The biggest thing I think God convicted me of at the retreat was how I haven't been giving him my all and how I settled with what I had. And I think the verse that stuck out to me was Jeremiah 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I kept hearing the same phrase in different sentences, which is like also, God will give you everything when you give him your everything. The deeper I go with what I give God, the deeper he will go with what he gives me. And it's not like I'm saying I have something to give to God, and it's I actually have nothing to give to God. But what God wants is 100% of my heart, just as it is. And I realized I haven't been giving it to him. And I think the best phrase was, the more naked I get before God, the more he will cover me. And that's that was in context of Adam and Eve, how when they sinned, they used these figs, they created figs to cover up their sin. And yeah, I realized I need to take away all of my figs that cover up insecurities, or I think more for me was the pastor talked about figs of control. That if I don't have control over a situation, I feel like I just get a little more anxious or stressed about it. And so, yeah, that's another thing I learned about myself, about figs of control and how, yeah. And one other thing that I got convicted of is I have a fear of failing. And I realized before I always thought there's no obvious fears that I have and everything, just being in my family, it's very few things to fear. But I realized I have a fear of failing, and this will cause me to get stressed and worry. And I realized that's not from God. And so the more I learned about myself, the more I was able to give more up to God. And each time I prayed again, I realized last time wasn't 100%, and I have more to give. Yeah, and so when we were praying, people are going around praying for people, and it's like there's music playing, and the lights are very dim. And these people praying, they're very genuine people, and they're praying really good prayers. And as people are praying for me, I just remember thinking that I feel nothing, like absolutely nothing. And I remember thinking, like, what is blocking that, right? And what's wrong with me that I can't feel anything? It's just no emotion, no feeling, no, like, even thought of, yeah, what they're saying. And then I some reason, though, I didn't get discouraged by this because I thought, God sees my heart, and if I just keep giving my all, God will meet me in his perfect time, and I just have to keep giving him my all. And I just felt relieved of the pressure that I have to meet God in a crazy way at that retreat. And yeah, so, and also I thought, yeah, emotions in these type of settings where it's like loud music and it's on a mountaintop, it's easy to feel these shallow emotions. And I find myself being very careful about feeling these emotions. So I kind of stop it. And I think some of that is good because emotions can only take you so far and emotions fade away. So it's easy to think that I have something, but then it was just emotions. But then I also know that, you know, as humans, we feel emotion, so it's only natural to feel emotional when Jesus meets you. So I was wondering, what is stopping me from feeling these emotions? Then I realized I actually am religious. I was religious. And my dad he always talked about the Pharisees and how not to be like them and how not to be religious. And in that, I'm thinking, yeah, check, I got that. And I'm being religious by thinking that I am not religious. And yeah, so that's just one thing I realized about myself, and I'm praying more against the spirit of religion. So the spirit of religion, which caused me to understand in my mind but not in my heart. And it's, yeah. Yeah, so from the outside, it looked like this retreat was terrible. I was feeling really bad on the third day. I felt zero emotions, and I kept seeing all the ways that I lacked and all of the ways that I needed Jesus. But then I realized, how could someone seek God with all their heart unless they know how much they need Jesus? And so the more I realized about things about myself, like how I haven't been giving Jesus my all, how I have been settling, and how I have these fear of failure and fear and these desires to have control over everything, the more and more I learned how to give my all to Jesus. And I just think God was more pleased about my heart, how I'm seeking with all my heart more and more. And yes, so God answered my prayers that I went into this thing and went into this retreat with. I prayed, can I meet someone or see someone who's my age, who's serious about their faith? And I saw that on the first day, and it was very encouraging. I also prayed that I would want to read the Bible more. And I definitely got not an emotional desire, but like a understanding of why I need it. And yeah. So it's not to say I'm settling. I still think God has something good for me around the corner, and I just need to keep seeking with all my heart.
So I wanted to share a little bit of what this retreat was to me, really quick. So in this retreat, Jesus really showed me how much he loved me, and he showed me a little bit of how much he loved me. And when he did, Jesus became so real to me. And at that point, I really just wanted to keep on building a solid relationship with him. I wanted to keep on meeting him. And in that moment, I remember I was feeling so happy that, and I just felt like, yeah, despite Jeremiah, unlike Jeremiah, I really felt like this joy coming in my soul. And it was really, yeah. Jesus became super real to me in that moment. Yeah, thank you.
Praise God for what he did at the retreat. I'm sure we'll have more testimonies maybe next week. So praise God for what he did. Yes?
The background keeps switching. Do you want it to keep on top? It's automatic on an automatic switch.
Yeah, leave it. Yep. Okay, so today we're going to talk about something the Lord has put on my heart the last few weeks, and it's the word promotion. I'm not sure why it's there, and I'm not sure what 2022 holds, but I think it is a promotion in terms of job, in terms of finances, in terms of our influence in the body of Christ to one another. I think mainly it's a spiritual promotion. So today when I read Luke chapter 1, I see two couples, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, and what's common about these two couples is that they were promoted. I'll read from Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Later on, if you could keep reading chapter 1, we read that the angel Gabriel visits Zechariah while he is serving in the temple of the Lord. And Gabriel tells Zechariah that Elizabeth, his wife, will bear a son, and his name will be John. This is John the Baptist. And their son will prepare the people for the coming Messiah by turning the hearts of the fathers to their children. And to me, it's not a small thing that that fathers' hearts are turned to the children, because God looks at the family. God wants a strong family. God wants the family to be, all of the family members to be saved. And it is a, I think when I look out at the world, it is a rare thing to see a father whose heart is turned to the children. We have many mothers whose hearts are for the children, many who just have, like, single moms, they have no choice, they have the maternal instinct, but for a father to be turned to their child, that is a miracle of God, and that is John the Baptist's primary ministry. In Genesis 15, 5 and 6, a very similar situation as Zechariah and Elizabeth, there's another elderly couple, Abram and Sarai, before they became Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah is barren. And God promises to Abram that he will have offspring as numerous as the star. And it says that Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. Unlike Abraham, who believed the promise of the offspring, Zechariah doubted. And let me read the count of his doubting. In verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Zechariah had a similar promise. Abraham believed. Zechariah doubted. And the fact that Zechariah was disciplined by the Lord and he was mute, he could not speak until months later, it is a clue that Zechariah had no faith. And so already there's a question. How can a person who has little to no faith, and this is a faith that can move mountains, this is a faith that nothing is impossible with God, this is a faith in the supernatural, in signs, wonders, miracles, how could such a person with little to no faith be called righteous in God's sight? If you look at Zechariah and you spin his account negatively, We would say he is a religious man. We would say he's a rule keeper. We'd say he's just going through the motions. He has no faith. He doesn't believe in miracles, signs, and wonders because he never experienced them for himself. And we know people like this, and we like to categorize them as such. If you spin Zechariah's account positively, we would say he's a blameless man. We would say he lived a holy life. We would say that he is approved by God. He must be disciplined. He is of course, sincere in his faith. He's not like Matthew 23, the religious leaders who are hypocrites. He actually means what he professes. He is pious, and we'd say he's faithful. When we put people in categories, I think what God showed to me this week is don't do that anymore. Let's not label people. Let's not make things a false dichotomy. We have a tendency to put people in groups. You have the religious on one side, we say, and we have those who trust in Jesus on the other side. And these are not mutually exclusive. You know, you can be a religious person who's somewhat on the more serious side, who is very disciplined, and still you can trust in Jesus. They're not mutually exclusive. At the same time, you can also, there are people who say they trust in Jesus, but their lives are a mess. They're undisciplined. They live unholy lives. They're not blameless. And yet they say, I trust in Jesus. I must be good. If you look at YouTube, there are many preachers who are fighting each other. And I think all the more in the days ahead as we approach the end times. There's going to be more and more fighting, people in the church labeling and calling each other names. You have Christians, I saw a recent debate, two famous pastors debating about the speaking in tongues. One says the tongues is the sole evidence for the evidence of being spirit-filled, and therefore if you can't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And that's a harsh thing to say. To those who don't speak in tongues. And you have other people who say it is a gift. So some have it, some don't. And you may not have speaking in tongues, but you may have the gift of faith. You may have the gift of teaching. You may have the gift of prophecy. And so there are other multiple, multivaried gifts in the body of Christ. And we are not, of course, I want them all, but it is not up to me to decide. God decides who gets what at what time. And so we have people who put labels, and one says, I have the Spirit, this guy doesn't have the Spirit, this guy's religious, this guy's Spirit-filled, and God must look down from heaven and must be so grieved. Let's not label. Let's not put these labels and create this false dichotomy of someone like Zechariah. We might conclude that he is not righteous before God, and yet it says in God's word, he is righteous. In Luke 1, Gabriel tells Zechariah that his future son is not to drink alcohol, and John did not even drink an ounce of alcohol. And some may say, "Oh, that's religious. What do you mean? You're free to drink alcohol." No, it is up to the individual as they pray to the Lord. You have certain convictions that the Lord gives you. You have certain assignments. John the Baptist had to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. There could not be other influences controlling him. He had to be pure, undefiled, and just have a clear channel to the Lord. And therefore, it is not a religious thing that his parents said, this son is not going to have even a drop of alcohol. Matthew 5, verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Verse 19 of Matthew 5. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We have people in the body of Christ who say, let's not be like the scribe and Pharisees. It is all grace. You are. It is righteousness by faith, and as long as you believe, you're good. And yet Jesus' own words says your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And these guys were serious. Of course they're hypocritical. Of course they're selective, but they were serious about obeying the commandments. And Jesus says you must not relax the commandments. You must teach them. You must do them. And so why can't we have both? Why can't we be a religious, let's say quote-unquote religious, disciplined, holy, blameless person, and yet at the same time be a spirit-filled, spontaneous, faith-believing Christian? Why can't we have both? Why can't we be spirit-filled and holy at the same time? Don't they go together? There are the fruits of the Spirit, which assume there is a self-control over your life. Other people are just wasting away and doing whatever they want, but the Spirit in us, there's a self-control. There's a discipline that comes over us. Zechariah and Elizabeth were both righteous because they walked blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And actually, it's not about the commandments themselves, because we judge by appearances. That's why we can easily label people. We just see what they do and we say, okay, that person must be like this. That person must be like this. We just see the appearance of that person. And it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Why was Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph righteous in God's sight? Something that we can't perceive on the outside, not based on something discernible by appearances. It's just purely because God sees their heart. The obedience to the commandments was not rule-keeping. It was out of a genuine desire to be approved by God. They were so sincere. Mary and Joseph, there was something in their heart that God saw that man cannot see. That's why we should not label. We should not judge on appearances. Let's not judge. Let's not name call. Let's not label. Let's just say only God knows. Only God sees a heart. Let's be gracious toward one another. Let's not label. These are false dichotomies that the enemy wants to deceive us with so that we fight each other and the body of Christ divides. Zechariah and Elizabeth were promoted because they were faithful. And while they had little to no faith in supernatural things, miracles, signs, and wonders, yet they were faithful. And because they were faithful, blameless, sincere, pious, disciplined, whatever you want to say, they were righteous in God's sight, meaning they were approved. It was something in their heart that God saw that man cannot see. Luke 16, verse 10, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much." Daily faithfulness is so important if you want to be promoted. This goes for children living under the parents' roof. Parents discipline you. Parents instruct you in the way of the Lord. And as a child, you're supposed to honor the parents. That is your assignment. And you being faithful in whatever your parents tell you while you're a child growing up under the parents' roof, that is being faithful to the Lord when you honor your father and mother. As a student, it is not okay to be lazy. It is not okay to say, well, I'm not motivated. It's actually not about school. It's not about the grades. You have to understand, this is all training to be faithful. For you to be a faithful student later on will translate into being a faithful worker, into being a faithful spouse, hopefully, and hopefully being a faithful parent, and being a faithful servant of the Lord. All it's training from when you're young all the way until you grow up. It's all training to be faithful to the Lord. And the one who is faithful in a very little, God sees it. And he is the one at the proper time will exalt you, promote you, and say, okay, now this child of mine has proven himself for many years. He's been faithful in this small thing that I've given to him. Of course, it may seem little to you. But the fact that you don't complain, the fact that you're faithful, the fact that you receive it as and you do it unto the Lord sees it and he says, I will entrust this person with much because he's proven himself to be faithful in a little. The fact that I'm working at Biola, I know it's not about the job. I know it's not about the job because the money is peanuts. It's nothing. I pay more to my worker to do my company than I make from Easy from Biola. So it's not about the money. It's purely training to be faithful in a little. And to me, it is very little. But God is seeing, can I be faithful? Will I wake up every day? Will I just put in the hours? It's not about the job. It's about being faithful. There's an issue of faithfulness as it relates to time. You look at Zechariah. He is a full-time minister. And so for him, being faithful with his time looks very different than Joseph, who probably is a carpenter because Jesus was a carpenter. And so a carpenter wakes up early, chops down a tree, has to like sand all the splinters from the log and has to cut it. And so he's working all day. A minister is just available to pray, to read the Bible, to serve in the temple. And so their daily life looks very different. And so for Zechariah to be faithful with his time as a full-time minister is very different from Joseph, who had a full-time job. But I think people make the mistake that if I only had more time, this is the people who are busy, and most of us are busy. Most of us have multiple jobs, multiple responsibilities. We're not full-time praying and reading the Bible all day and preaching. And so when God looks at us, he knows that we have limited time. But people, I think people make the mistake of assuming, if only I had more time, I would devote myself more to the Lord. That is a lie. If you had more time, would you read more Bible?
No.
Would you pray more? I don't think so. How you spend your vacation, I think, is an indication of how you would be had you had a lot of time on your schedule. And for most people, having a lot of time is not good. It is not good to be idle. It's not good for your spiritual life. It is good to have a regular schedule. It's good to have a regular job. It's not good to have months and months of vacation time. It is not good for your soul. It is not good. Even in 1 Timothy 5, when Paul is talking about widows who are older in age, they have earned the right to be supported financially by the church because they've managed their household. They've done many good works for over many decades. And Paul says, these widows, let's support them. There are younger widows who just are idle, and they stay at home. And it says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, so I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. The fact that a young person has too much time is more opportunities for Satan to deceive that person. And so for as a young person, keep yourself busy. It is a blessing to have school. It is a blessing to have a job. It is a blessing to have a regular structure to your day, having no schedule. How are you on vacation? That is a reflection of how you would be if you had a very flexible part-time job. It is not good for your soul. For most people, we cannot handle being Zechariah, being a full-time minister. Of course, some of us may be called, some God may call to full-time ministry because God knows you can handle more hours in your day properly. You will pray more, you will read the Bible more, and that is God's assignment for that person. But for most people, God knows that we need to have a limited time. And even if it's only 30 minutes a day, maybe it's an hour a day, but you maximize that time. It is a fruitful 30 minutes. It's a fruitful hour. That is much better than just kind of casually reading the Bible, casually praying and doing entertainment, being distracted and going back and forth. That is better to be focused. Luke 1, verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, will conceive a son, and this is a sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. If you want to be promoted by the Lord, you need to be faithful. And here from Mary and Joseph, we see another principle, another ingredient of a spiritual promotion. You need to be full of faith. And this is different from being faithful. Zechariah is faithful, but this is somebody who is full of faith, that believes that nothing is impossible with God, that believes in miracles, signs, and wonders, believes that when you declare something, mountains move in Jesus' name. And it's similar to Zechariah, but Mary responds so differently. And on the surface, we may say Mary's response seems similar to Zechariah. But again, let's not judge by appearances. Let's not judge by words even. Let's just see that God judges by the heart. And there's something about Mary's heart that is pleasing in his sight, which is why she is given this privilege of carrying the Son of the Most High in her womb. And she's promoted in a tremendous way. Faith looks at an impossible situation like a barren woman. And a Holy Spirit conception. That is an impossible situation. But faith looks at an impossible situation and says, because God says nothing is impossible with him, a person of faith responds to an impossible situation and confesses, "I trust in God. I believe what he says," and responds like Mary, "Let it be to me according to your word." That is a person of faith. Mary and Joseph were promoted because they had faith and nothing is impossible with God. And they are not just faithful like Zechariah and yet not having faith, but they are full of this supernatural faith that moves mountains. Not only were they promoted because they had this faith that moves mountains, but they were also humble. Listen to Mary's confession of praise after this account in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. First, I want to focus on that verse that says, God scatters the proud in the thoughts of their heart. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, it says, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." There's a tremendous difference between knowledge and revelation. And people in this world only understand knowledge. They only understand books and classrooms and degrees where they acquire knowledge. and they think that because they have degrees and because they think they're smart, they trust in their thoughts, in their ability to look at facts and to arrive at conclusions, and they think they can discern right from wrong, good from evil. And again, we judge by appearances. God sees way beyond the appearances. What looks like the right path might be the path to destruction. We look at another path. It looks evil. Few people are going this way, and yet it may be the narrow road, the path to eternal life. Probably the biggest thing I've learned in the last few years is the difference between knowledge and revelation. I used to think I just need to study this, and I had all these commentaries that I read, and I consult John Piper and smart people on YouTube, and I thought this is how you are to preach and teach and learn. And then God just told me one day, throw away all your commentaries. Don't consult them anymore. Just come to me. Because as a smart person, do you think this is a seminary lecture? It's about degrees and knowledge, and that's what we're doing on a Sunday? No, throw it all away and just come to me and ask me questions, just like the disciples asked Jesus questions. What does this mean? What is this parable? And privately, Jesus, he only gives the parables to the crowd, but to his disciples who ask questions. Jesus gives revelation. He gives the true meaning of the Word of God. And I want to give a tip, another tip that the Lord has given to me. Do not study the scripture through your mind, through your eyes, and through your head. Because that is how you've been trained all your life, to use your eyes as you stare at text, as you study, as you think. That is how we get trained, and this is the path to knowledge. The way of revelation is you hear. You listen. And then you receive in your heart revelation. There's a huge difference. And so the verse I want to give is Romans 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? It's no accident that if you look back at your Christian life, there are moments, of course, when God meets you when you're by yourself. But why is it that God meets you in a special way at a retreat on a Sunday? The main difference is because you're hearing it. The main difference is a preacher is preaching and you're hearing it. It's different than your brain studying it and your mind and your eyes looking at it and just thinking it silently to yourself and analyzing it the way you do all other knowledge. Is different when you hear it and it comes in and you receive revelation. I encourage you, listen to the Bible. Listen to the Word of God. That is my practical tip to all of you. Listen to it. It is different than looking at it and studying it. After you listen, after you have revelation, then you study. But do not study until the revelation comes. And the Holy Spirit says, why don't you dig around there a little bit? Wait for the revelation, then you study, then you dig, not the other way around. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So while God opposes the proud, while his judgment to proud people is, he scatters you into your own thoughts, and you're lost in your own thoughts. There is grace for the humble. God comes near to the humble. He gives you grace. And when you humble yourself, see, when you humble yourself, it's a verb. How do you become a humble person? How is there humility in your life? It's if you continuously verb humble yourself. If you continuously humble yourself, it's a choice. You do it each day. And as you do it, then over time, God looks at you and says, oh, that person is humble. Because every day they are laying down their life. Every day they're surrendering. Every day they're just being faithful. God looks at a pattern of somebody humbling themselves and says, oh, that person is like Mary, person of humble estate. We cannot see it, but God sees the heart. God sees whether or not you're proud in your heart or you're humble in your heart. And only you know in your prayer closet whether you daily humble yourself. It is your choice. It is your choice. Two couples were promoted in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, and Joseph. And there are three necessary ingredients for a spiritual promotion. One is you have to be faithful. Number two, you have to have a faith that nothing is impossible with God. And number three, you have to daily, continuously humble yourselves. And who followed this pattern best? It is Jesus Christ. He was faithful. Think about how Jesus, growing up in Mary and Joseph's household, they were flawed parents, and yet he honored father, mother perfectly. During that season when he was under their roof and Joseph was his father, he humbled himself. He was faithful to that task as a son. Think about for 30 years, just being a carpenter, not glamorous, not exciting, but just faithfully waking up each day doing carpentry for year after year, decade after decade. Jesus demonstrates faithfulness even before he was a public minister. And Jesus, why is he exalted above every name? Why is he ascended and sits at the right hand of God? Why will every knee bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth? Why will we confess that Jesus is Lord? It's because Jesus humbled himself the lowest. As the Son of God, fully equal with God, he became obedient to death. Was a servant, not just a servant. He was considered a scum of this earth, a refuse, and just a nobody. Cursed by God, by the religious system and establishment. And this person got exalted to the highest place. It is not up to us when God will exalt us, if God will exalt us. I know that in time, when we see him, every single one of us who are in Christ, we will be exalted in the end. It's not up to us whether or not we'll be exalted in this life. I just know from looking at these two couples that if you are faithful, if you have a faith that can move mountains, and you humble yourself continuously, there is a great chance that you and I in this life will be promoted far beyond our wildest imagination. Let's pray. Father, we repent before you by dividing the body of Christ with our false dichotomies and labels. We don't want to throw around terms loosely anymore because only you see the heart. We might be in the wrong, but we might deceive ourselves, but only you see our hearts today. Forgive us for our laziness. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for having little to no faith in supernatural signs, wonders, and miracles. We want to be faithful. We want to humble ourselves. We pray that you grow our faith that is so small into a faith of a mustard seed, whereby we can declare things and mountains move. Father, we want to learn these are the ingredients for a spiritual promotion. And all of us here, we want to be promoted. We want to serve the Lord. We want to be used of you to our family members, to our friends, to our neighbors, in our workplaces. We want to be used to the ends of the earth, wherever you send us. Lord, we want to learn from Jesus Christ, who is the most humble person who ever lived, who demonstrated faithfulness from day one all the way until you resurrected him and took him home. He believed that while he was in the grave, the Father, our Father, would raise him from the dead. He had tremendous faith in supernatural things. Father, we pray that Jesus, you would meet us, minister to us. You are our example. We want to follow you. We want to become like you. Meet us during this partaking of the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, Amen. Feel free to keep praying, but if you're done and you're ready, please join me in singing these last two songs. We find this Let me be as gold, pure. cleanse me from my sin. Deep within, refine as fire. My heart's one desire is to Refiner's fire. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to God is so good. God is so good. Hallelujah. God is so good. Hallelujah. God is so good. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. Jesus loves me so.
Jesus loves me so.
Hallelujah. He loves me so.
He loves me so. Hallelujah. He loves me so.
He's so good.
He's so good to me.
One last time. God is so good.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to you.
Some like to close us in prayer. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us the mechanics of a spiritual promotion. Lord, we want to be faithful, even if it's a small thing in our eyes. Lord, it's not small to you. You see our heart. Help us to be faithful in every season that we're in, even if it's not what we want to do, even if it's not exciting. Help us to be faithful as students, as workers, as spouses, as parents, as children. Help us be faithful in all seasons of life, Lord. Also, help us to be humble. Jesus, you show us humility.
to the fullest. So Lord, help us to daily choose continuously to humble ourselves so that you will look upon the humble estate of your servant and exalt us in your time, in your way. Father, Lord, help us to also have faith that can move mountains. Lord, it's not enough to have a little faith or no faith, but Lord, we want to believe that miracles, signs, and wonders will follow the believers in 2022. Lord, may you show it to us for the sake of our faith to grow more and more. Thank you, Lord. Be with us in our time of fellowship. Bless all those who are traveling. We declare again healing in Jesus' name. We pray for testimonies to come forth that because we heard it and because we believed it, we received the words of healing, Lord, that many of us were healed in this time. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.